The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Some people told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. Jesus said to them in reply, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were greater sinners than all other Galileans? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did." Or those 18 people who were killed when the tower at Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than anyone else who lived in Jerusalem? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did. And he told them this parable. There was once a person who had a fig tree planted in his orchard. And when he came in search of fruit on it, but found none, he said to the gardener, "For 3 years now I have come in search of fruit on this fig tree, but have found none. So cut it down. Why should it exhaust the soil?" He said to him in reply, "Sir, leave it for this year also, and I shall cultivate the ground around it and fertilize it. It may bear fruit in the future. If not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So in our first reading, we have Moses. We know that Moses was raised in the palace of Pharaoh. He was well-educated, and other stories of Moses tell us that Moses was a guy who kind of liked to take charge of things at times, right? Maybe even a little bit full of himself. And so he's out in the wilderness, and he sees this bush that's on fire, but of course it's not turning into ash. And Moses says to himself, "I am going to go over there and look at it." Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And God says, "Moses." Can you imagine how you'd react? "Take off your sandals. You are on holy ground." Take off your sandals? Well, Moses is a shepherd, so you can only imagine those sandals had stepped in you know what, right? Which is shows us perhaps a deeper truth, that you do not approach the holy and almighty God with your you know what clinging to you. But even more than that, I think it's teaching us that we don't approach the holy and almighty God nonchalantly. Right? Like we're in control, as if we're going to go over and we're going to figure him out. Take off your sandals. See, if you're wearing good sandals, then you can very confidently walk across the floor of the wilderness with its rocks and thorns and all the rough things. No problem at all. But have you ever tried to walk on gravel without your shoes on? Now you're not walking so confidently. Instead, tenderly, vulnerably. Now you are ready to approach a holy and almighty God. Take off your shoes. My friends, we have to all learn how to approach God, how to take off our shoes, because we are on holy ground. Can I share an observation with you? If we even get here on time, what I often observe is we come in, we plop down in our seat, we look around, and we wait for the show to start, casually chatting with our friends. When you walk through those doors, are you ready to meet a holy God, the God of the burning bush? Right? Are you ready to take off your sandals and to encounter him? Now, we absolutely meet God with confidence and boldness, but not on our terms. We only can come because of the blood of Jesus. He is the one who has brought us here. So this is why, as we enter in, we put our hands in the waters of baptism, and we remind ourselves that we have been cleansed by Jesus. That's why we're here. That's the only reason we could be here. That's why, as we're coming to our pew, we bow or genuflect. Maybe get out on our knees and pray for a little bit. Because the posture of our bodies should teach the posture of our hearts. And maybe now it makes a little bit of sense why we've been starting differently. With the lights out, a little bit of soft music, and keeping silence. Being invited into prayer as we enter into worship, not casual conversation. Prayer, conversation with the Lord. We live, our lives are so filled with noise, are they not? So filled with distractions. So we got to work at this, don't we? We got to work at learning how to keep silence, how to make room in our hearts for the Lord. How to walk on that holy ground. I said last week that Lent calls us to take seriously repentance and to take seriously our sins, but ultimately it's because we are to take seriously this God of ours. But we live in a culture that has deceived us, a culture that's led us to believe that God is a God who doesn't really care that much about our sins. He just kind of winks at us and says, oh, it's okay. I know you're trying your hardest. Here's a ribbon for participation. There you go. Really? Would a laid-back, chill God like that send his son to such an agonizing death? Unless our sin is a real problem for a holy God. In our gospel reading, Jesus is asked a question about a bunch of Galileans who were unjustly slayed by Pontius Pilate. The surprising thing is that Jesus doesn't call for a rebellion or to get revenge. Jesus doesn't even try to explain why it happened. Instead, what he does is he cites another example of a tower that fell and crushed 18 victims. And all he says about it is, this should call you to repentance. All of you. It should call you to repentance. Or do you think that they were all guiltier than you are? Do you think somehow those people deserved it, but you don't? Ooh. Ah. But you see, that's what we always want to do. When a tragedy strikes, we want to explain it, right? Or we want to give our excuses as to why we are exempted. These kinds of things, that's not going to happen to me. Somehow I'm going to be safe. I mean, we've really deceived ourselves into thinking somehow I could actually, in this world, I could avoid all kinds of tragedy. I can avoid any kind of suffering. We do it because we want to think this doesn't apply to me. This isn't about me. So we explain another airplane going down is it's Boeing's fault. It was a computer problem. They should be punished. They should fix it. And then I can fly and I don't have to worry. For years we thought those wackadoo fanatics only lived in countries far away from us until 9/11 happened. Hey, but good thing we live in a small town like Elkhart, right? Oh, until someone is arrested who's a former resident of Elkhart for working with ISIS. Better gun control. No, wait, carry more guns. That'll keep people from shooting up schools and churches and synagogues and mosques. You know, she didn't really take care of herself. I watch what I eat. I work out. I'm okay. Really? You think they deserved it? And you don't, says Jesus. You really think this doesn't apply to you? You really think those things aren't going to happen to you? No. In fact, you all need to repent or you will perish. Now that's a slaying stone or slaying sword that should pierce our hearts. And it's a falling stone that should crush us. Jesus teaches us that these kinds of things, whenever they happen, it should call us to repentance. It's supposed to remind us that we are indeed fragile, we are indeed mortal, and we are guilty. We are. That we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Isn't that what we all said at the beginning? When we were kneeling down and confessing to God? Or do we actually really believe that? Dude, bro, come on, man. Lighten up. Dude, bro, no. Take God seriously. Take him seriously. The next thing Jesus does is he tells a parable, reminiscent of John the Baptist, who would say, a tree that doesn't bear fruit should be cut down and thrown away, burned in the fire. Especially one that doesn't bear any fruit for 3 years. How many years did Jesus do ministry? 3 years. In other words, if Jesus isn't having any effect, real effect in your life, if there's not real change in your life, if you aren't bearing any kind of fruit, then why shouldn't you just simply be cut down and thrown away? You would be, except that he intervenes. The gardener in the parable intervenes and says, let's give it a little more time. Let me go to work on that tree. Repentance is very difficult. It's hard for us. Here's the hardest part. Like we heard about last week, that we got to stop, we got to learn how to not give Jesus the stiff arm and keep our distance from him. But as we're hearing about this week, we've got to remember that we can't give excuses, we can't give explanations thinking somehow we are exempted, that we're safe, and this doesn't really apply to me. Sandals off, we must approach vulnerable, fragile, unprotected. And we got to let the gardener go to work on us. And he wants to do 3 things, it says. Number one, to dig deeply. Way too many of us want our religion to be just nice, on the surface kind of thing. Good enough, right? Religious enough, but let's don't go too deep with this. Because if you dig too deeply into my heart and into my life, you're gonna find deep wounds, and you're going to find very fragile, vulnerable places. You're going to find ugliness. But Jesus wants to dig deeply. He wants to go precisely right down into there because he wants to water that heart of yours and bring it back to life. He's got to go to that place in your heart and in your life. He's got to dig deeply where you are wounded and you are weak, because that's the place where you can't do anything. It's out of your control, but he can do everything. He can bring you healing and transformation. Second, he tells us that it's going to be a bit messy, because the gardener is going to put a little fertilizer around. Well, guess what? The word for fertilizer in the Greek that Jesus uses is manure, dung. It means you got to come to grips with your stinky you-know-what. But you know what? Don't we learn the greatest lessons in life from our greatest failures? From our mess? And the reason why is because when we completely fail, there is nothing else except grace. There's nothing else. You can't make up for it. You can't do anything to fix it. The only thing that's left is grace and mercy and forgiveness. So sometimes this is precisely what has to happen. Jesus has to take our stuff, our you know what, and spread it all around. But he does it, though, with his grace. And the amazing thing is, see, this is when we learn to really grow. This is how we really grow. And the third thing is, he says we got to wait patiently. In fact, that's the point of this parable. It's the mercy in this parable, that God is so patient. And we're told by both Peter and Paul in their epistles that God is so patient because he's giving us a chance to repent. That's why he gives the tree more time. Now, we dare not abuse that and procrastinate. But friends, this is such good news. God is so patient with us. In fact, he is more patient with us than we are with ourselves. See, we always want the quick fix. We always want immediate results. We always want to be able to see constant progress. Did you ever think sometimes God leaves you in the struggle with your sin for a reason? That he leaves you there, doesn't abandon you, but he leaves you there in that place because if it was a quick fix, if you could solve it all immediately, guess what? You would rely on your own abilities and on your own strength. You'd think it was all your doing. Now you have to learn that it's all him. It's what he's doing in us. See, actually, the ironic thing is repentance, though it's hard and it's difficult for us because we've got to let down all the defenses. We've got to let him go deep inside of who we are. All of that, yes, I know, but actually repentance is his work on us. It is the gardener going to work on us. And here's the thing. When we stand before God and we admit that we are poor, miserable sinners, it is not crushing to our egos. It's liberating. It's freedom. It's not freedom to keep on sinning and, man, I don't have to worry about the consequences. No, it's freedom to be able to say to Almighty God, I know that I am a sinner, but I also know I can entrust myself to the gardener, that I can let him go to work on me. And I know, I have confidence that he can get fruit to grow out of this tree, that he can turn this sinner into a saint. After all, Pontius Pilate would slay one more Galilean, a truly innocent Galilean, and it wouldn't be a tower that would fall on him and crush him. It'd be the weight of our sin. The judgment of God fell on him, my friends. So if you want to take this God seriously, if you want to take this God seriously, then let this man Jesus go to work on you. Let him dig deeply into your heart. Let him spread the you-know-what around and work through your failure. And be patient. We're going to finish this homily differently. Instead of the intercessions in a minute, we're going to sing a prayer led by our worship team. The song is called Gracefully Broken. That's our confidence, friends. We are broken, but by his grace, we are gracefully broken. I invite you to stand and to sing and to really open up your heart. Let him dig deeply.